Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
The text for today's message is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 835. Matthew 27, verses 18, or Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
As we open your word together this morning, we ask that you will come and that you will be our teacher today. We pray that through what we hear this morning, you will make disciples out of us. You will make us more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we ask this. Amen. My task this morning is to answer this question. Why does Vine Street Baptist Church do discipleship? Why does Vine Street Baptist Church do discipleship? But I have to admit to you that is not the question that I have been trying to answer this week. And it's really not even the question that I want to spend the bulk of our time answering this morning. Now, certainly this question, this why of discipleship is an important topic, absolutely. And I have no doubt that we would learn much as a church from a sermon that, you know, studies why it is that we practice discipleship. But let's be honest with ourselves. I think we know why we do discipleship. Matthew 28, again, right here. Jesus says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So now my command to you is go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus has all authority. And with that authority, he tells us, go make disciples. That's the main command here. Make disciples. Do that as you go, as you baptize, as you teach. So why do we do it? It's because Jesus commanded us to do it. Pretty straightforward. But you could say that about pretty much anything, right? Think about the other messages in this series. Why do we preach? Jesus commanded us to preach. Why do we join with a church in membership? Jesus commanded us to join with a church in membership. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Jesus commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. I mean, you could say that about anything, and it would be pretty straightforward, and I mean, you could, you know, close the Bible, let's go home, let's go do it. But of course, we preach for a little bit longer than that because we recognize that at the same time, there is a very real temptation to have walked away from each of the previous sermons in this series and to have maybe had this thought in your head. Okay, now I understand why Vine Street, the pastors at Vine Street preach in the way that they do. And I agree with it. But I'm not a preacher, so I guess I don't really do anything now. Okay, now I understand why we, you know, have church membership. But I've been a church member for a long time already. There's not really much for me to do, I guess. Okay, that's what baptizing is all about. Okay, I get it, cool. Well, I was baptized a long time ago, so I guess I'm good. I don't really know what to do now. But I think we have to admit that that's not how it works with the discipleship. Right? There's no point at which you can say, discipling, yes, I have done that. I completed that. It was 15 years ago that I did discipleship. Right? This is not something that happened at some point in the past that you could say that I have already achieved that status and now here we are with nothing left to do. And just to be clear, if you took that away from some Spencer's sermons, let me just be clear, that was the wrong application, all right? That was not what he was trying to get at, is to say, like, you don't have to do anything in light of this. Clearly, he had much more application than that. But I know my own heart, right? And I know the temptation is to think, there's really not much left for me to do. With discipleship, that there, we can't just say, I agree, but it's not my responsibility. I agree, but I am not a discipler. I guess you can say that, but I would say, well, then you must not be a Christian. You must not be a follower of Jesus. And so make no mistake, we have been commanded by Jesus to make disciples. And as a church, and as individuals, we are either doing that, or we are not doing that. It is one or the other. And so let me just ask us, here is a church, right at the outset. Are we making disciples? Are you and I making disciples? Is it happening collectively? Is it happening individually, person to person? If that is convicting to you, Can I just admit that it's extremely convicting to me? And I have been wrestling with this question for some time now. My wife and I have been wrestling with this question for some time now. I think we should all be wrestling with this question. But I also think it's possible that when we talk about discipleship, we talk about disciple making. Obviously, we're using even two different terms here in some sense, right? It's possible that some of us don't know what we're talking about. And maybe that's why we're not doing it. We're not really clear what does that mean. And so just to give you the roadmap for where I want us to go this morning, we're going to first establish a definition of discipleship. And then I want to, Lord willing, spend the bulk of our time focusing on how we actually do that. So just giving you some practical tools and steps to see this happen in your life and the life of this body. And so, first of all, let's establish this. What do we mean by discipleship? What is a disciple? Let's start there, okay? A disciple is a follower or learner. That's where that Greek, the word that we translate into disciple from the Greek, it means follower or learner. And so a disciple of Jesus is someone who is committed to learning from and following Jesus. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. So the process of discipleship then starts when? It starts whenever a sinner becomes convinced of the fact that they are separated from God because of their sins, that they've broken his law, that they are not a follower of Jesus. And then the Lord comes, and through his Spirit, he convicts you that unless you turn away from your sin, Jesus stands over you as a judge who has every right to condemn you for it. But then you hear the good news, the very good news that in spite of that, God has sent his Son to come and die for your sins as your substitute, taking what was due to you, the punishment for your rebellion. And then he has given you this promise that if you will turn away from that sin, if you will repent of that sin, you will trust in him by faith, only in Jesus, only in his sacrifice. He will come and will forgive you, make you a child of God. Make you a disciple. The minute that you put your trust in Jesus, the minute that you do that, you start this lifelong process of discipleship, of killing sin and trusting in Jesus, serving others, sharing the gospel, believing what Jesus says, following him day by day. And if that's not your story, that's not your life, can I just encourage you this morning, turn from sin and trust in Jesus. All right, that's the first step. Everything else I say this morning is pretty much worthless if you haven't done that. You can't live it out. You cannot possibly do it. There's no hope. But if you will trust in him, if you will follow him, then you are a disciple. You are a learner, a follower of Jesus. And one verse that helps us understand this is Luke 6:40. And in this verse, Jesus tells us, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So to be Jesus' disciple means that you are gradually becoming like him, day by day, moment by moment, as you learn what it's like, learn what he's like, and what it means to follow him. In other words, disciples are imitators. Every disciple is an imitator. We know this. We all learn from someone, right? We are all following someone. We are influenced by the people around us, and to some degree, we cannot help but imitate them. And many of you know that I grew up in a very rural town, the kind of town where most people, at least most guys, a lot of women too, seem to be working just to get enough money to save up and buy that new hunting rifle or the new bass boat, right, that they can take out there on the water. But shocker, I was not much of a hunter, as I'm sure you probably have actually guessed. And I was only sort of a fisher. And so it did not necessarily come natural to me to want to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and cover myself in doe urine and go sit in a tree stand for hours on end. That's just not me, man. I have no desire, to this day, still no real desire to do that. But you know what I sometimes did on Saturday mornings? Sometimes on Saturday mornings, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I would put on camo, head to toe. I'd drape a hunting rifle around my back, and I'd cover myself in that horrible smell. And I would walk out into the woods behind our house, and I would go, and I would sit in a tree stand for hours on end. Why? Because my dad was a hunter. Because my dad got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. My dad went out there. I saw him do it all the time. And as a little kid, you know, at first it was like, what is he doing? That is so stupid. But over time, what I started to realize, that must be just what a man does. I don't know. I see him doing that, and so I guess that's what I'm supposed to do, you know? That must be fun. If he is so passionate about this, if he loves it so much, maybe I should give it a shot. And so what do you think happened whenever I saw my dad get up at still pretty early in the morning, and I would see him in his study reading his Bible and praying? You know what I wanted to do? We cannot help but imitate other people. It just comes natural to us. We are all being trained by someone, and when we are fully trained, Jesus says, we will be like our teacher. I wonder, who is your teacher? Who is discipling you? Whose words do you value and listen to and cherish above all others? Who is training you? Who is training your children? Who's discipling them? What about the people who want to imitate you? What are they learning, especially about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? We're being influenced, and we are influencing others. And this, church, is why our definition of discipleship, it cannot be limited to individual Christians individually pursuing Jesus on their own in private without the influence of other people, coming and sitting on a pew week after week without ever jumping in to the lives of other people who happen to sit around you. Not only do disciples have their own personal relationship with Jesus, but they also help others to follow Jesus. In other words, as Jesus says here, disciples, does it mean to be a disciple? Disciples make disciples. He says, go and make disciples. This happens, though, both corporately and individually. Corporately, discipleship happens every time that we gather here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, or even Friday morning Bible studies, Tuesday night women's studies. You know, it happens as we gather together and we read the Bible, we pray, we sing together, we fellowship with one another. In some sense, everything we do as a church is geared towards making disciples. But what I want us to see is there's also this personal dimension. There's something that happens outside of the times that we come in here, you know, at 10:45 a.m. and the service ends roughly 12 p.m. There's something that happens outside of those times and outside of, you know, 6 to 7 on Sunday nights and the other times that we gather together. It happens as you and I, as members of this church. This is the context for discipleship. It happens as you and I, as members of this church, talk to one another and we do something to help each other follow Jesus. That's also discipleship. As a pastor named Mark Deber puts it, he says, if you aren't helping other people follow Jesus, then I don't know what you mean when you say that you're following Jesus. If you aren't helping other people follow Jesus, I don't know what you mean when you say you're following Jesus. That's hard. But I think he's right. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And in fact, Deborah goes on to give a definition, I think a really helpful definition, of what it means to disciple other people. He uses that phrase, discipling, to refer to the personal aspect, that not the aspect of us individually following Jesus, but how we help other people follow Jesus. And he says that discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will become more like Jesus. Deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will become more like Jesus. I think it's just a very clear and simple way to describe it. Helping other people follow Jesus. Doing spiritual good to them. Is discipleship individual Christians becoming more like Jesus? Yes, it is. But does it include those same Christians helping other Christians become more like Jesus? Yes, it does. And so now that we understand these definitions a little bit more, I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on how we, as members of this church, as disciples of this church, then disciple other people. What does it look like? And my guess is that many of us are probably not doing this with intentionality, partly because it's never happened to us. We've never had someone come alongside us and disciple us. And so we don't know how to do that with other people. You know, it'd be pointless for me to give you a pile of wood and say, build me a chair, if no one's ever taught you woodworking. It would be pointless for me to stand up here and to say, disciple other people, if no one's ever taught you what that means and what it actually looks like. So this morning, I want to give us a helpful grid for thinking through discipling. And just so you know, these are not primarily my original thoughts. I'm borrowing pretty heavily from this pastor, Mark Dever, in a wonderful book that he has on this subject called Discipling, just so you know. But he boils it down, and I think this gets to the crux of it, okay? He boils discipling down to these five elements. Initiation, teaching, correcting, modeling, and loving. So we initiate, we teach, we correct, we model, and we love. Let's go one by one here. First, you initiate. Discipling requires intentionality. In other words, it will not just happen. Now, by God's grace, the members of Vine Street Baptist Church, we love to talk with one another. We love to hang out with one another. It's wonderful. It is a regular thing that before the service and after the service, that we talk. We have a section of our service dedicated to talking to one another, fellowshipping together. That's wonderful. In our Sunday school classes, at lunch, at our Super Sunday dinners, and then often throughout the week, we talk to one another. That is a very good thing. But discipling involves more than just making small talk with one another. And the question is whether or not we are being intentional to talk about spiritual things. Whether or not we're being intentional to invest our time to do spiritual good to others so that they will be equipped to better follow Jesus, to be more like him. And so let me just address the objection that some of us might have right here. Does that mean, then, that after the service is over today, that you need to turn to your neighbor and say, "Hi, how are you? How many times did you read your Bible this week?" That's what I thought. You know you better be doing that, right? You don't have to make it awkward. You ain't got to be weird about it, okay? It doesn't have to feel forced. It just means that as you talk, guess what also should come up in conversations? Jesus, how you doing? Now, how are you really doing? Like, what's really going on? I really want to know what's going on in your life. Is there some way that I can pray for you this week? I love to talk about football. I love to talk about shows that I've watched. I love to talk about restaurants that I've eaten at, all sorts of things. Those are good things. Talk about those things. Relationships demand that we talk about life, right? It would be really weird if we just only talk to one another, just quoting the Bible at one another all the time. That's not natural. That's not normal. Okay? Talk about life, absolutely. But talk about where people need help following Jesus. What's going on? What are you struggling with? What happened in your life this week? It means that we should be using all of our opportunities to fellowship with other believers as opportunities to do spiritual good to them. And so what this looks like is, again, maybe you commit to getting to the service early and leaving a little bit later, having a conversation with someone about how they're doing, and maybe in the midst of that conversation, you discover there's an opportunity to pray for this person. Maybe you just ask them straight up, "How can I pray for you?" Maybe you pray for them right there on the spot. And say, "Hey, can we just pray right now? Spencer is so great about doing this. I love this." You take these opportunities to encourage someone, maybe with something that the Lord taught you this week in your life, and your time that you've spent in the Word. You challenge them to believe some truth about God, whatever it may be. The goal, though, is to initiate. You know, I know that some of you already meet with other people around here throughout the week, even on a regular basis, to read the Bible and pray together. That happens. That's awesome. Keep that up. Going to another member and committing to meet with them regularly, one-on-one, is a very, very good aspect of discipling. In some sense, I think it's even like a goal that we're working towards. But just know that discipling is both formal and informal. It is both meeting with someone one-on-one regularly at maybe even a set time, a set place, that sort of thing. But it's also sometimes as simple as talking to someone and encouraging them to trust in Jesus, to believe something about Jesus, to maybe forsake some sin, whatever it may be, and just being intentional about it. And it may take 5 or 10 minutes, and it may happen today, and it may not happen again for another month or two. And that, guess what? That's still discipling. We need not think that we have to just blow up our schedule and say, "Well, you know, I have to quit my job because I have to be meeting with every member of this church all day, every week. And there's only so many hours in the week, so I can't work." You're putting a burden on yourself that the Bible does not put on us. It can be one-on-one. It can be weekly. It can be bi-weekly, monthly. It can be a 5 to 10 minute conversation. Secondly, discipling means teaching. Again, Jesus told us to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He told Titus in Titus 2 that older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women. In discipleship, we train others so that we teach others so that they will teach others who will teach others. You see the pattern, how it goes on and on and on. Discipleship is all about replication. Now, some of us hear that, though, and we think, I am not a good teacher. You need to recognize that I am simply not skilled enough. I am not smart enough. I am not trained enough. I don't speak real good, too. And so on. And there's no special training required for this, though. You know that? There is no degree required for discipleship. You do not have to go to seminary to learn how to encourage someone with something that the Lord has shown you in your walk with the Lord. You do not need to go to seminary to learn how to pray with another believer regularly. You do not need to go to seminary to learn how to give whatever little bit of wise counsel you have. You do not need to go to seminary to ask someone how the past week's sermon impacted them, what they learned, what they're doing about it. It's not the realm of professionals. It's for amateurs. It's for all of us. Pastors, yes, absolutely, but regular church members too. So let me just encourage you that if you are a follower of Jesus, you can help someone else follow Jesus. Really. You can. You can do it. If your life is submitted to Jesus, if you're being changed by Jesus, you can tell someone else about that. This is not teaching a Sunday school class. This is simply your spiritual life coming to bear on the spiritual life of someone else. That's all it is. That's what we mean by teaching. There's a third aspect, though. The third aspect of discipling is correction. This means that when the members of this church truly love one another, whenever we open up to one another, we invite other people into our lives to see how we live and how we're doing. It means that there will be times whenever we need to be corrected and also times whenever we need to correct others. Recognize there are all sorts of barriers to this. Sometimes we think that humility means that until I'm perfect, until I have achieved sinlessness, that it's really none of my business to be talking to someone else about their sins. Sometimes we see correction as antithetical to love and to kindness. Still, others of us have had some really bad experiences with Christians who maybe meant well, but came across as just overly harsh, overly critical, displaying no grace and no love in their correction. The fact is, though, that God has given us, one another, each one of us, for our own good, right? For our walk with Jesus. I need Alan for my walk with Jesus, just like Alan needs me for his walk with Jesus. We need each other as a body because God has just designed the family of God as a church to function in that way. And part of what that means is that we will occasionally have to encourage one another to turn away from sin and trust in Jesus. Of course, you know, Matthew 18, we're told to confront the brother or sister who sins against us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul urges us to admonish, or in other words, to warn the idle. In Romans 15:14, he tells us that we have been filled with all knowledge, and so then we are able to admonish, or again, warn one another. The Bible just assumes that church members will at times be warning each other against the dangers and foolishness of sin. It's just a corollary of, if you love one another, that's what's going to happen sometimes. If we really are committed to seeing each other become more like Jesus, how can we refuse to say anything when we know that one of our brothers or sisters is turning away from Jesus? Now, undoubtedly, yes, some Christians have set a terrible example of what this looks like. I've seen it. It has happened in my life. And I know the reaction. I know the reaction that we want to have is to say, I'm just going to retreat. I'm just going to withdraw. I'm just going to focus on just me following Jesus, because if that's what correction looks like, I don't want to be that person. But can I just encourage you that at the same time, our example of correction is Jesus, not another Christian. Right? You understand that. The example that we're told to follow is not how we have seen other people do this, whether for good or for bad, but rather it is how did Jesus model this for us? And how did he model it for us? I think he was the perfect example of speaking the truth in love. Of literally embodying truth and love. Do I love you? Do I offer forgiveness and hope and mercy? Absolutely. Do I love you? Do I offer truth and correction and a word of warning whenever I feel like you're not listening and there's something that you're not seeing? You're being foolish. Yes, absolutely. Jesus did that. Fourth, discipling also happens as we model. Discipling means sharing both truth and life. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul told the Corinthians there, he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus, is how some other translations put it. Each of us should be able to encourage others to follow our own example as we follow Jesus ourselves. What does that mean? It means that we have to be willing to open up our lives to other people. There's just no shortcut. There's no other way around it. And what it means is that a significant amount of discipling takes place not whenever we're meeting together to read the Bible and pray together. That's part of it, absolutely. But there is a significant amount of this that happens as we get together to watch a football game, or to work on a truck engine, to plant a garden, to go shopping, to visit someone in the hospital, all the things that we do on a regular basis, just the day-to-day activities of life. And in fact, I'm going to suggest that inviting someone into your normal activities is probably the best way to do this. You know, before I was married, there were countless times that Pastor Ben would invite me and sometimes other people as well over to his house to grill out, maybe watch some football. And one of the things that that I noticed about that is that Ben didn't have to sit down and get out his calendar and look at it and say, "Okay, I'm going to schedule a discipleship day. And on this day, I will do my discipleship, and we will get this whole structure together. And like from 5:30 to 6:30, we will grill. From 6:30 to 7 o'clock, we will have a time of structured prayer and catechism." It wasn't doing all of that. He was going to watch the football game anyways. I think you and I both know that, if you know Ben, right? So what in his mind, what he's thinking is, okay, if I'm going to be doing this anyways, why don't I just invite someone else into this, and then we get to do it together, right? He took a planned activity and brought someone else into that activity. And one of the things that I most appreciated about those times with Ben, if I got to his house and he had just had a disagreement, and you could even say an argument with his wife, Julie, or if he had just had to apologize to his kids because of the way that he had corrected them, maybe in anger and not in love, or if there was some other struggle going on in his life, something that was happening, he would often talk about it with me. And he would share his faults, he would share the ways that he had messed up and how he was processing through all of this and the things he'd had to repent of. And I am convinced that to this day, the Lord spared me from a lot of naivete and idealistic thinking about marriage because of those times that I spent with him. Because of the fact that I got to see real marriage, what it really looks like by being invited into someone else's life, a married life, it spared me from having a view of marriage that was just unrealistic. Oh, it's perfect, it's great, there's never a bad day, you never have to repent. You always just love one another. You're always happy. It's just rainbows and sparkles all day, every day, right? Not at all. And I knew that because I got to see that. Ben modeled it for me. We shouldn't be afraid to let others watch us respond in the midst of suffering or as we repent of sin. We shouldn't give other believers the impression that the Christian life is always and only obedience and happiness and success and prosperity and so on. We need to be able to see each other's good and bad days. Obviously, that takes time, right? Inviting someone else into your life and your family's life takes an incredible amount of time. It can be uncomfortable. It can be stressful. It can take you totally out of your element. And again, just to be fully transparent with you, this is part of what my wife and I have really been wrestling with lately. We feel like we're in a season where, due to some other responsibilities and things going on, it feels particularly difficult to give the kind of time and energy necessary to disciple and to disciple well. The reality, though, is that that's life. And there will be times whenever your circumstances make it so that you can't do what you could do at other times. If you are parents of a small child, you know how this works. Plus, as Spencer reminded me this week, you know, as a father, your primary responsibility in discipleship is to your wife and to your children, right? And others of us, maybe you have other things going on that make it so that as you think about this, you feel just this guilt and this sense of burden that I don't know how I could ever, just thinking about this factor and that factor, the Lord knows that. He knows that. He sees your life. He knows that, you know, someone who maybe is single can give a certain amount of time, and someone who is married can give a certain amount of time, and someone who's married with children can give a certain amount of time, and all the other factors that play into all of this. Can I just encourage you? He knows all of that. And from there, my encouragement would be that as you strive to honor the Lord in your main responsibilities, and as the Lord gives you the grace to be able to pursue the spiritual good of other believers, that you do so as you're able, as the Lord equips you, as He is merciful to you to allow you to do so. I believe He understands that life changes from time to time. But as we're able to do so, we should be striving to help other people follow Jesus. Fifth and finally then, discipling requires love. Our goal, our motivation is love. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus commanded us that we should love one another as He has loved us. And in fact, He says that all people will know that we are His disciples. How? If we love one another. It is love for others that leads us to go and to initiate a conversation with them. It is love that leads us to talk about sin and repentance and faith and all these other spiritual matters with people. It is love that leads us to invite someone into our life, to give of our time, to give of our energy, to help them follow Jesus and to do spiritual good to them. It all comes out of a heart of love for other people. So are we loving each other well? Again, it may start today simply this: going up to someone and asking them, how can I pray for you? And then actually doing it regularly, consistently. And then maybe you follow up with them after a little while and say, hey, I've been praying for you about this thing in your life. How has the Lord been working all that out? Like, what's going on there? So it's doing two things. It's encouraging you as you get to see an opportunity where the Lord has answered prayer, and it's also encouraging this other person to let them know, hey, I really do care about you, so much so that I've been praying about you, and I really want to know if the Lord answered that prayer. I really want to know how you're doing. I really want to know if He's done something in your life in light of what I've been doing over here going to Him on your behalf. I genuinely care about you. And of course, that can lead to all sorts of other conversations and maybe a deeper relationship and whatnot. And if you're like me, you know that it's really, really easy to say, yeah, I'll pray for you about that. And it's really, really easy to just not do it. To do it once and just forget about it even. And so maybe what you might want to try doing is writing it down on the spot, right there. Say, hold on, just take a moment. What I do, I put it in my phone. And just say, I'm gonna put this down so that later, whenever, you know, I've lived my life and I'm like focused on myself and everything that I've got going on, that I'm actually somehow able to remember what it was that you and I talked about whenever you told me about that prayer request. Because I know me personally, I will forget. I have forgotten. All the time. But if you write it down and you have a time where you've said, I'm setting aside this 10 minutes, this 15 minutes, whatever it may be, to pray for other people in this church. Obviously, you pray for other people as well, but focusing especially on other members here. You can go back and you can say, oh, yes, that's right. I was going to pray for them about this thing. Now I remember it. And you have an opportunity to do spiritual good to someone else simply by praying for them. Obviously, there is so much more that we could say about this. And I know that we are leaving a lot of questions unanswered this morning. I know that we focus really heavily on how to disciple other people, but we haven't really talked about what it looks like to be discipled by other people. What do you do if you feel like, hey, I really feel like I need someone in my life giving me truth, doing spiritual good to me, helping me follow Jesus? If that's you, that's good. That's me. All of us, right? The nature of discipling and being a member of a church is that none of us is above everyone else to be able to say it's a top-down structure, like some pyramid, that I am discipling all these people, but here at the top, I am the pinnacle of spirituality, and I have arrived, right? Not at all. All of us are disciples who are being discipled and discipling others. We all need help following Jesus. We all need someone doing spiritual good to us. So if you have questions about this, what it would look like in your life, whether to disciple, to be discipled, how to get started, whatever it may be, again, you guys know the drill. I'll be down front afterwards. You can come and grab me. You can come and grab Spencer. And we can talk it out. Let me just encourage us with this as well. This is hard. Discipleship is hard. And it doesn't come easy to any of us, no matter what someone says. We know that because we are all born self-centered, we are born self-focused, self-worshiping, and not a single one of us has any power in ourselves to get outside of ourselves and to start to love other people as Jesus has loved us. It's only because of the fact that Jesus has sacrificed himself, because he has given of himself, because he has emptied himself in humility, he has counted us as one that is even worth dying for. It is only because of that, because we know that love, we know that sort of self-sacrifice, that we have any hope of ever being able to do this. And that's why he tells us in John 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What can we do? We cannot help other people follow Jesus on our own. But, good news, what happens if we do abide in him? What happens if we do trust in him, if we're daily dependent upon his grace to help us be able to do any sort of spiritual good for someone else? Well, then, church, we are connected to a vine with a promise that if we are connected to it, we will bear much fruit, including discipling, including loving, teaching, modeling, correcting, initiating. All these things we've talked about. We can do that if we are connected to Jesus. As we connect to him, he frees us up and gives us the power then to be able to connect to other people. My prayer is that that is what would happen in the life of this church. Let's pray. Father, this is indeed very hard. And Lord, even as I preach this message, I have thoughts in my mind that I know are not from you, that make me want to not do this, because I'm selfish, because I can be lazy, because it's hard. And it definitely doesn't come natural. Lord, I'm sure there are many others that are in this same boat with me this morning. But Father, thank you that you love us even whenever we are not very loving towards you and towards others. You died for us even before we knew what love was. You've shown us love. You have made us your disciples, even whenever we didn't want to be your disciples. We didn't want to follow you. And there are days when we still don't want to. And Lord, my prayer is that on those days, remind us of your love. Remind us of how you have committed yourself to us, how you have given yourself for us, and what power there is then in being able to give ourselves to others. I pray for this church. I pray that this will be happening. I pray that we will not walk out of here this morning and shrug at it. But Father, that's only going to happen if we abide in you. That's only going to happen if your Spirit comes and it does something in our lives. Help me, Lord. Help us. Glorify yourself in this church as we model what it looks like to really biblically be disciples who make disciples. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.